turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Praise today. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. I know we're all in close quarters and we're all being exposed to whatever's out there. I'm trying to cut down a little bit maybe by not doing fellowship right now, but hopefully that'll all settle down soon. I enjoy fellowshipping with y'all, and I think the way y'all act, y'all look like y'all enjoy fellowshipping with one another. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, find verse 10 if you will. And if you do find your place and you're physically able, let's stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. The words to the text will also be on the screen if you need those as well. But let's just notice what God's Word has to say to us today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and following. The Bible says these words, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would speak mightily to our hearts in the time that we're gathered today. I pray you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word today. And I pray that you would help us understand what it means to walk with you and fulfill the course that you have set for our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Today I'm speaking to you on the subject of the lifestyle of a man of God. Years ago, there used to be this TV show that came on television rather regularly back in the old archaic ages of the 1980s called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leach. Y'all remember that? Yeah, he would go to these exotic places. He would interview these supposedly very interesting people and would look at their lifestyle and would find out things about them and interview them and report. And people were intrigued how people lived so lavishly and were kind of, you know, I don't know if they were jealous or what. It was just always interesting to me to see how people lived and how things went and lifestyles that I was not even accustomed to in the least bit. But there's a lifestyle of a man of God that has nothing to do with the rich and famous, but it's a man who walks and talks with God and fulfills the course and the path that God has set for his life. The Apostle Paul was used by the Lord to write 13 books of your New Testament. Three of those books he wrote to two young pastors, one named Titus and one named Timothy. He wrote to each of them, and he wrote two letters to Timothy, one to Titus, and one letter that was written to Titus was charging him with a great responsibility. Titus was supposed to reestablish the churches on the island of Crete. He was commissioned to appoint elders, Greek word presbyteros, meaning the pastors, the leaders in every city, a church in every city. And he had that responsibility because they had the testimony of being lazy, gluttonous, and they were not on mission with God, and Titus had a tough job. These elders were not men of moral purity. They were not spiritually minded. His task would be difficult as he sought not only to find leaders, but to motivate these leaders to fulfill their calling of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The other two letters, as I've said, were written to a young pastor named Timothy. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He, too, had a very difficult assignment. His assignment was very different than Titus. Titus was to appoint elders on an island country there to motivate them, inspire them, encourage them, hold them accountable to the work that they'd been called to do. But Timothy's was is that he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he was leading a congregation in a city of about 300,000 people at that time. And it was a city that was filled with pagan worship. It wasn't a place. In our vernacular today, it'd be somewhat like our church plan in Salt Lake City. When we go into Salt Lake City, we're not going, we're going into enemy territory, brothers and sisters. Not that our enemies are the LDS or anybody else there. They're not our enemy. They're our friend that we're trying to reach with the gospel. Our enemy is the devil himself, and he has blinded the minds of people into believing such doctrines as that Jesus and Satan are brothers. That's what the LDS church believes, and they're saying that, and people believe that. I want you to know this. They're not brothers. Jesus Christ is the sovereign Son of God. He's the lily of the valley, the bride and the morning star, the rose of Sharon, ladies and gentlemen. He's not on the same level as the created being, Satan, Lucifer, who was cast out of heaven because of his rebellion and who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus Christ is not arm wrestling with the devil. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave through his resurrection there from the grave and after he was crucified on Calvary. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no comparison between Jesus Christ and the devil. He is Lord. Amen? Amen. I believe that. So with that being said about Ephesus, both of these young pastors needed someone to guide them. They needed someone to instruct them. They would need someone to encourage them when they got discouraged, that they would stay true to the Word of God in the face of tremendous adversity. Ladies and gentlemen, the days that Timothy and Titus ministered in are no different than ours. It's just a different time, different place. But the enemy is still roaring and raging. And as he roars and rages, he does in many different ways, in a variety of ways. But I want you to know our Lord is faithful through it all. From today's text, I want to draw some strength today. I want to draw some encouragement from the words of the Apostle Paul as he gives instruction to developing a testimony that honors God and also inspires others to do the same. Amen? So let's look into the text today and let's talk about it. If you consider yourself a child of God today, you've trusted in Christ, you've repented of your sins, you've committed your life to Him as both Lord and Savior, and you are a child of God, I want you to know this text today is not just for the preacher man. It's not just for the deacon who serves the local church. This is for every man of God that we would be faithful on the mission. So notice with me, if you would, first of all, the pursuit of the man of God. John MacArthur said this. He said, a man of God is known by what he flees from, what he follows after, what he fights for, and who he is faithful to. I like that. So I'm taking something to introduce this sermon today from the words of Dr. MacArthur, because I went looking for that stuff. What he flees from, what he fights for, what he's faithful to, those things matter to me. So let's talk about each one of those just for a second. The man of God is known by what he flees from. It's right there on your screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." 1 Corinthians 10, 14, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, flee idolatry." 1 Timothy 6, 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and with these who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart." Are you convinced today that a man of God will be known by what he flees from? Do you know what your flesh is drawn to do? Your flesh is drawn to please and satisfy the longings of your flesh. But ladies and gentlemen, as a child of God, we are not to follow the flesh. We are not to follow the appetites and longings of the flesh. We're to follow hard after God. And that means we're going to have to stay away from some stuff. It might even mean you have to stay away from some people. A man of God will be known by what he flees from. All right, let's look at the second thing. A man of God will be known by what he follows after. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, wait a minute. What does that make us see? We've got to ask ourselves, what saturates our spiritual appetite? I know we joke about this sometimes. Y'all won't believe this. For Pastor Appreciation Day, somebody gave me a gift card to the Krispy Kreme. Now, I'm telling you, it's bad when the folks you love and preach to every week tempt you with things that are really not good. No. And y'all going to be so proud of me. Y'all not proud of me for much, but I'm real proud of y'all. But look at me. I've driven by that Krispy Kreme on Megan Boulevard in Gadsden, Alabama. How many times, Angie? 4 or 5 times? I've rode right by it and claimed victory. I got a $45 gift card in my hand that'll buy me a whole bunch of donuts. And I just ride by there and say, "Ain't no day, not today, Satan." Amen. Now, can I tell you, there's sometimes I come by there, right? I'm like, and that hot light's going, "Eat me," right? And I'm like, this just ain't fair. So I want you to know, I'm using that gift card as a way to claim victory, okay? You know what my children have said? My children, my godly children, "Dad, you can just give it to us." But listen, what about your spiritual appetite? What stimulates your spiritual appetite? Well, look back at 2 Timothy 2:22. He says you're to pursue righteousness. That means our spiritual appetite must be stimulated by pursuit for the things of God. Amen? The third thing Dr. MacArthur says is a man of God is known by what he fights for. 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Y'all believe this spiritual warfare thing is really a spiritual fight? This spiritual fight that we're in today, it doesn't involve the flesh and blood. Our battle is not against each other. Do y'all know that? A lot of churches today fighting each other. Do y'all know that? It's everywhere. It's all across the globe. And Satan loves it. He loves it. That's why I said, and I told y'all last week, I sat with our deacons on Christmas Eve after the service. I said, "Boys, what we've got going here, we need to guard it, we need to fight for it, and we need to stay on our knees, and we need to keep what God has put within this place, and we don't need to let the devil have one square inch." You know why? Remember when I told you years ago, if you were here then, if your life was 100 acres, the devil don't mind if you just keep 99 and you just give him one. But he's real specific about the one he wants. He wants the one in the center of your life, because that gives him access and gives him an easement to all other 99. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me today. He wants to do those things, and you've got to be willing to get your spiritual armor and fight the good fight of faith. Jude 3 says this: Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, he said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. You remember we studied the book of Jude. Jude said, he said, I intended to write about this wonderful gift of salvation we have, but the Holy Ghost is writing the Bible, amen? And the Holy Ghost says, you've got to contend for your faith. You know why? Because there's a lot of people who would love to get you to live by fear instead of faith. There's a fourth thing. Man of God is known by what he's faithful to. Luke 10:27. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Oh, this is a tough part. And your neighbor as yourself. Won't you be my neighbor? Did y'all like Mr. Rogers? If you didn't like Mr. Rogers, I'm not sure we can be friends. I loved Mr. Rogers. I prayed that one day I would grow up and live in the neighborhood of make-believe. But what happened is I grew up and I'm living in the real world among a bunch of people who think they're in the neighborhood of make-believe. Amen? I could elaborate on that if y'all want me to. Good, you got it? Okay, good. Well, listen, it's very clear that we understand that our faithfulness is first to God. Your faithfulness to God drives your faithfulness to every other area of your life and every relationship you got. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As you flee from things and you submit to God, the devil flees because he cannot stand at the name of Jesus. Another reason I know they're not brothers. See, pursuing godliness is in direct contradiction to the way of the world. However, it is a command of God to all of his children. The Apostle Paul, here's what he did. He pursued the heart of God, and he led others to follow his example as he followed Christ. You remember when he said this, follow me as I follow Christ? Some people say, boy, that's an arrogant statement. It's not arrogant at all. It's a confident statement. It's confident that he knew he was following Christ, and he knew as long as he followed Christ, if others fell in line with him, they would follow Christ as well. See, Paul was an example of Timothy in at least two ways. Notice these. Number one, in his doctrine. Many churches today dismiss the importance of doctrine. Did you know that? That's why anything goes anymore. Anything goes. However you want to identify, whoever you want to marry, whatever you want to marry, what you consider yourself to be or not to be, anything goes, because there's no importance on doctrine anymore. See, here's what Paul said. Paul passed on to Timothy the foundations of the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, as a church today, we should do the same. Why? Because Timothy would have never been able to build a solid Christian life had he not been building upon the solid foundations of doctrinal faith. He got them from Paul, he got them from his mama, he got them from his grandmammy, and he got them from everybody else who would invest in him. Why? Because it's that important. Years ago, I met a pastor that was not of our denomination, which is fine. You don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. You should be, but you don't have to be. Just seeing if y'all listening. Every now and then, I have to say a little something. Heads will pop up. But yeah. But he said this to me. I was talking to him about some doctrinal things, and we weren't arguing. We were just having a conversation. And here's the thing. I can disagree with people on certain things and not be disagreeable. Are you okay? I can still love them because... But here's one thing we cannot disagree on. That Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. See, there's only two ways you go to heaven. Either you be as good as God or you come by the way of the cross. And let me just go ahead and tell you, you'll never be as good as God, so your only option is come by the way of the cross. Amen? But look here. He said to me, he said, well, preacher, we've just come to the place in our church where we have determined that doctrine really doesn't matter. I thought he was joking, Bobby. I'm like you. I was like, this is some kind of joke. He's going to, you know, that's a place that you don't ever need to come to. No, but here's what he was saying. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this. I submit to you today that any pastor or a church that does not follow and faithfully teach the doctrines of the Word of God has ceased to be a church. It ceased to be a church, and they merely constitute nothing more than membership in a country club. That's it. Ladies and gentlemen, Travis Tritt sings about the country club. I'm here to preach to you about the Jesus Club. Amen? And it's his church, and the Jesus that died on the cross for our church, he went to the cross for this. This is not anything to play with. But listen to what he said. Paul said, Timothy, you have carefully followed me. You know what those words convey? They convey the idea of discipleship, which means to conform fully to someone else's example. Oh, my goodness. How about how to spell on this? Paul was saying, you have followed my doctrine, you have completely and you have continually followed to the point that you are conformed to the example set before you. Oh, listen to me, men. Look at all these young boys right here. Y'all with me? They're all over the house. If they're conforming to our example, what are they going to look like? I stayed awake a little while on this one last night because I tried everywhere in the world. I keep having to say some things I'm going to have to say, but I tell you what, it needs to be said. What are examples of the way we conform? Our D-Life groups, our children's student ministries, our deacon ministry. That's the way we help conform and mold people into the image of God's dear Son. It wasn't just his doctrine, but there's a second thing, his devotion. The Apostle Paul was a model of Christian consistency. He refused to get over what happened to him on that road to Damascus. He became a changed man. He had a new mission. He had a new purpose. And his devotion had a profound impact on young Timothy because Timothy carefully followed him. Remember, Timothy was saved under his ministry when he was preaching in Lystra. And Paul, he, as a follower of Paul, he would be expected to manifest long-suffering, love, and patience. But it's not just the pursuit, but just take it a step farther. Notice the persecutions of man of God. Let me say this, and I say this to Brother Chris or anybody's been in ministry 15 minutes can tell you that what I'm about to tell you is honest to God truth. See, God's plan for the man of God is to maintain a faithful walk and produce a fruitful work. The persecutions in our lives, they work for the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. We can't see it when it's happening. It hurts like a dickens. But Paul describes his persecutions in verse 11. Then he declares that God was faithful even at the worst times. Y'all ever seen that? Couldn't see it sometime till you got on the backside of it, could you? And you look back and you said, man, he was there all along. But verse 12 proclaims that believers must expect persecution. Now, I'm not talking about somebody just talking about you or putting a bad post up. We have people sometimes go on our service right there while I'm preaching, and they put bad stuff about me, don't they, Steve? I ain't going to tell you who they're kin to, but anyhow. They'll say, why didn't you say this? Why didn't you sing happy birthday to Jesus? I'll give you a spiritual example. I didn't really want to. I don't have to. I'm singing a love song of praise to Jesus Christ every day of my life. It's not just on Christmas, ladies and gentlemen. He is the Lord of my life. He's the light of my soul. He's everything, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just a here and there. It should be all the time. Glory to God. Amen. I'm not talking about that kind of persecution because that don't bother me one little bit. I'll tell you what, I take a half a baby aspirin, I'll take me a nap this afternoon, I'll get over that. That don't bother me one little bit. But I'm talking about real persecution. See, Paul also says that we can expect evil to increase. And through the persecution from evil, he said you can also expect many imposters to rise up. Persecution can come from the world, or listen to me, it can even come from those inside the church. Y'all won't believe this, but some of the meanest people I've ever met, I met at church. Some of the meanest people I ever met followed me out of church to Walmart and everywhere else and threatened me and all that kind of stuff. But they were church folk. They're supposed to know Jesus. Are y'all with me? I hear people say all the time, well, I got hurt in church. I ain't going back. You ever got your feelings hurt down at the ball field? Did you go back? I got my feelings hurt a bunch at school, Ray. But I had to go back. I got more hurt than my feelings at school, and I had to go back. Are y'all with me? I went to school when the teachers and the coaches walked down the hall in between classes with a paddle stuck in the back of their blue jeans. Yeah, it worked. It worked. No, listen to me. It's true. Persecution can come even from those inside the church, those who profess to know Christ, but just because you profess to know him doesn't mean you possess him. There's a difference between profession and possession. I could profess to you that I have a Ferrari in my carport, but you ride over there, you'll find out he's just professing. He ain't possessing. But the sad thing is, there's a lot of people in this world today profess to know Jesus Christ, have no possession of relationship with him, and they're going to experience those tragic words of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, many have said to me, Lord, Lord, in that day, but I will say to you, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. And then there's going to be this huge gasp, but it's going to be too late. God help us. You say, well, preacher, I tell you what. I just want to go to a church where there are no challenges. I want to go to a church where there are no difficulties. I want to go to a church where I can blend in with the crowd and nobody will notice if I'm there or not. I can do it. I want to go to a church that's free of controversy. You know, Marty, you ain't going to believe this. Throughout my 30-something years, I've even been called a controversial preacher. But let me say this to you. I want you to hear my heart. I don't desire to pursue controversy, but I do desire to pursue righteousness. And if standing for righteousness leads me into controversy, then glory to God for the pursuit of righteousness. You cannot get away from it. You cannot avoid it. If you're going to be a man of God, you cannot run from it. It will hunt you down. Controversy will come. People will get their feelings hurt. People will say awful things. Nothing will go right and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes you will do like I've done in the past and blame it all on yourself when the truth is it's not you. It's just the fact that God has got a call on your life that puts you in the crosshairs of controversy now and then. Amen? Oh, man. You say, well, preacher, help me. Why is it that as a Christian, I seem to have more opposition in my life than I did when I was an unbeliever? I am so glad y'all asked that question today. Huh. Well, preacher, when I was an unbeliever, man, it was just kind of, rocking along, and And when I became a follower of Jesus, man, I started encountering all kinds of opposition. I'm going to help you know why that happened. When you repent, the word repent literally means to change directions, right? If you were going east and you, well, it's like if you start going toward Atlanta, Birmingham looks better all the time, amen, right? But no, you were going in one direction, and as you were going in this direction, there were many going with you. You know what Jesus said? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few there be but find it, but broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter in thereat. There's a whole bunch of people going your way before you repent. But when you repent, you do this right here. And guess what you're running into? All those people that were coming this way, you're running into the opposition because your life no longer lines up with the world, but it lines up with the Word of God, and you will always find yourself in opposition to a lost world when you stand for the Word of God. God, help us. You're swimming against the current. You're going into persecution. Now, I'll tell you today, I'm not a controversial preacher, but I am a change preacher. I'm a repentant preacher. I'm swimming against the current of this world, and that means controversy comes. But in our modern day culture, ladies and gentlemen, we have a lot of folks who profess to know Christ, but they're doing just like old Charlie Rich. They're just rolling with the flow. And they think everything's fine. You encounter no persecution for your faith. Let me tell you why. Because you look more like an unbeliever than you do a believer. You know what? It breaks my heart to tell you that today. I find no joy in telling you that. But my Lord has put heavy on my heart to remind and warn the church in 20... Can y'all believe it's 2024? God has put it on my heart, warn my people to quit looking like the world, to be distinctly different. Where I earned my bachelor's degree, the school, their theme was distinctively Christian, which means we're totally different than the rest of the world. God help us. You know, we often joke about this. We often joke as Baptists about you can't have fellowship unless you got a casserole dish involved. Pretty true. And a bucket of chicken. And some sweet tea. Y'all getting hungry yet? But today, I want to tell you, many Christian people don't believe that you can celebrate a holiday or have any fellowship apart from a liquor bottle. It bothers me to have to tell you that, but it's rampant. You know what we're doing? Swimming with the world. No opposition. We don't want no opposition. We just want to go with the flow. But I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There ought to be something in somebody. If you really know Jesus, there ought to be such a convicting power in your life that says, I'm going to be different. I'm not going to look like the world. I'm not going to do things the world does. You know, and I'm just reminded of Charles Spurgeon, and I'm like him. The smart Spurgeon, they told him, said, look, you're preaching like this. You're rubbing the cat the wrong way. Spurgeon said, well, it's time we turn the cat around. Jesus is not coming back for a lukewarm, go-with-the-world kind of church. He's coming back for a church that is without spot and without blemish in it. It's hot-hearted for the gospel. That's who he's coming. You say, well, my friends won't like me anymore. Get you some new friends. I like my friends. Be an example of righteousness and godliness to your friends that by your testimony, they too may be one to faith in Jesus Christ. Are y'all all right? If we're going to win the world, we're not going to win the world by going with the world. We're going to win the world by going with God and let God change people by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to do it. I want you to listen carefully. As long as I live, as long as any man preaches the blessed word of God, we must live prepared for difficulties, challenges, and controversies. But it's nothing compared to what Jesus went through. Hey, it's nothing compared to what awaits us. Romans 8:18, Paul said, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's say, ladies and gentlemen, let the rocks come, let the storms come, let anything come that may come, let the controversies come, but whatever I face in this life will not be worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us, to us, and through us when we get to glory with the Son of God. Much like Jeremiah 18. He gives us a story of how the potter went down to the potter's house. And he said he watched the potter work a great work on his wheel. See, God was showing Jeremiah something. The clay representing our lives. The clay is discovered by the hunt of the potter. It is developed in the hand of the potter, and it is displayed to honor the potter. As he watched that work, he noticed that the clay didn't change shape till it was marred in the potter's hands. Ladies and gentlemen, you won't change your mind, heart, shape, or thinking until you allow yourself to be submitted pliably into the hand of the potter, and let the potter put his hands on you and let him mar you into his image and not the world. Amen? He said he watched as it was marred in the hand of the potter. And he began to notice as that pot began to change shape and things began to take shape and the potter began to work his skill. Boy, we've got the master potter working on us. Oh, I thought many times how the clay must have been uncomfortable in the hand of the potter, and then it was thrown in the kiln and fired over and over and over, and it was painted and it was scraped and it was scratched. It's kind of like I got to go next week down to the dentist and get the teeth cleaning. You know the part I hate the worst about the teeth cleaning? The polishing's good, but that little metal stick, they start, I don't enjoy that, but what? It's for my good, amen? If it's left there, I'm going to be walking around going, hey, no, listen to me. I have to do that. So the potter is being forming this, but what happens is he puts it through a process. Now listen to me about the process. We often groan over the process as God develops us, but he has to develop us before he can display us. Are you with me? You been to a pottery shop? I made some pottery once, David. You'd like it, Jared. It's an Alabama football helmet that I put my pocket change in. Real tight. But anyhow, no, listen. But I remember when I made that, I got done painting, and I thought I was done. And the lady said, no. You got to leave it with me and come back tomorrow. We got to put it in the kiln. We got to fire it. I thought, don't you be putting fire on this beautiful crimson and white. She said, no, it's going to shine prettier than anything. And it really does. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it is with us. We don't like the fire. We don't like the uncomfortable being marred in the potter's hand. But the finished pot, regardless of its beauty, never brings glory to the pot. The beauty of the finished pot only brings glory to the potter. Are you with me? Ladies and gentlemen, nobody walks by a pot in the pottery barn and says, man, you did such a good job on yourself. No. They'll look at that and say, who did this? Who was the person who potted this plant? Who was the potter? Ladies and gentlemen, when we get to glory one of these days and we are displayed as the finished work of God in a place called glory, our beauty, our splendor, our glorified bodies will not bring glory to us, but they will bring glory to the potter who marred us in his hand. To God be the glory, church. We ought to give him thanks and praise in this house that we're being marred in his hand. Even if the process is uncomfortable, the finished product will bring him glory. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. Oh, I got so many other things I want to say, but I'm going to have to hush. Somebody said it's about time, right? You know, I hear this sometimes. People say, Brent, you'd have a lot more people come to church if you'd just lighten up. If you'd loosen up some of your convictions. I'm changing the words to another song. Y'all know that great old hymn by Hank Williams Jr. called Family Tradition. Don't y'all act spiritual to me. I've changed the words to that blasphemous song he sings, If Heaven Ain't a Lot Like Dixie. Guys used to give me a hard time on the football bus, David. They'd want to sing it. They'd think it's funny. I changed the words. You know, Heaven Ain't a Lot Like Dixie. I'm still going to go. I got the whole thing. I sing. But you know, family tradition, I got to thinking about that. He's talking about his daddy and drinking songs and all that, which I'm not a fan of at all. But there's a part in there, you know, the part where he says,
Hank, why do you drink? You know, all that kind of stuff. Come on now, y'all with me now. You probably got it on your Spotify out there. On the way to Sunday school this morning, I blow smoke, video. But I change that little chorus. I change that chorus. Oh, Brent, why do you preach? Son, why do you pray? Why must you labor over souls that's gone astray? Over and over, I've had to stand upon my conviction. So if I sing a song and preach all night long, it's my family tradition. Glory to God. Amen. Hey, if we went old Bo Cephas to Jesus, we're going to give him them lyrics. And we all going to Disneyland, amen? Oh, man. Well, I'm going to wind her down here because we've got a few other things to do. Just know this. I'll just quit. The perseverance of the man of God. Please know that. Brothers, you got to persevere. Verse 14 and 15. I'll come back and talk more about this later, but you just have to know this. I've had a lot of times that I wanted to quit. One time in particular, Brother Bobby, you won't believe this. We have wonderful deacons in our church, wonderful deacons meetings. We love each other. We laugh a lot. We find out how we can better minister and serve the people of our congregation. We're not perfect. We're not going to get everything. Some things slip through the cracks, and some people say, well, they didn't care about me. I had a polyp cut out in my nose. Nobody cared. And that's not true. We do care. Sometimes we don't even know till it's all over with, but I left the deacons being really defeated one time. I'd gone to deacons, just finished Bible school. I was a young pastor. I wasn't even 30 years old yet. And a deacon challenged me. And he wanted to know why I was allowing black children to come to Bible school. Broke my heart. Because I love everybody. Kobe, I love you. You know that? See, I don't see that. And you know, Randall, I played ball with your brothers, and I love them. They my brothers. And if they called me tonight and said, I need you, if old Marcus would have been stuck out there in Dallas the other night and said, I need you, come. Marcus knows Brent come. Sister, he knows. I never saw that. If they need to ride home or something, I said in class, man, two of them guys that I sat next to first day of first grade, one of them's in heaven now, was one of my best friends and teammates all the way through school. I never saw that. So when this man asked me that, I kind of just said, this spiritual, what are you talking about? And he says, and this is what he said. Now, I'm just telling you honestly what I've been through, because I'm about the most non-racist person you'll ever meet. I love people because there's only one race under the sun. It's the human race. It doesn't matter what tint your color is, whatever. I used to get called punch all the time because I'm a little dark myself, amen? But listen, y'all don't know who punch is. But anyhow, he said to me, he says, we don't allow dark meat in our church. Yeah. And you know what, Brother Bobby? Nobody stood up for me. Nobody came. You know, I'm a young 27, 28-year-old preacher. I got a little girl home about 5, 6 years old. My little wife, 2 weeks older than me. I mean, we just young. Did I mention that, Ange? And nobody came to my defense. Now, Chris, this is going to happen. There are going to be times. Now, it's not going to happen if I'm there, because you know where I'm at. But it's not about, this is just an example. But there will be some other issue down the line. Somebody going to come after you. But I said to him, I said, what do you mean by that? He said, I mean what I said. Nobody, not one other guy, they said their arms folded. And if they weren't in agreement, they certainly were not in disagreement. I thought surely somebody in a group of supposedly spiritual men, one of them's going to say, hey, the preacher's right. You know, I just kept waiting. Apostle Paul. He said, I looked to my left, no one stood with me. I looked to my right. No one stood with me. But then he says these words, sisters. He says, but the Lord stood with me. And you know what, Randall? I took a bullet then for the gospel, because I didn't care if you were white, black, green, yellow, red, or any other, or what, indigo, violet. It didn't matter, any color of the spectrum, because I couldn't believe that the gospel had been narrowed down to something so narrow, when the gospel is for whosoever will. In just a little bit, man, we're going to give you a Tony Evans study Bible. Tony Evans is probably my favorite preacher in the world. I did a Bible study with him one time, and the guy came up to me later and said, are you aware that he's black? I said, what does that matter? He's one of my favorite preachers in the world, and he's a gospel machine gun. We got a problem in this country when we don't share the gospel with everybody and love everybody. But you know what? I ain't in a church like that no more, Bob. I didn't like the process. You ain't gonna like the process sometimes. But I sure am enjoying the finished product. What if I'd have quit? How many wouldn't have came to Jesus? Who would I have given another excuse to quit? So I want you to know, and you make sure these kids will tell you and their parents will tell you, it don't matter where you come from, who you belong to, who your mom and daddy is, or who they ain't. You are welcome at the Heflin Baptist Church. You are welcome to take part in what God is doing, and we love you, and we thank God for you, all this kind of stuff. I didn't come from a family of preachers, I promise you that. A bunch of moonshiners, but few preachers. But I hope nobody, you know, thank God that God didn't qualify me by the mistakes of those who went before me. Are y'all all right? And you say, well, I came from a rough family or whatever. You know what? God didn't disqualify you because of mistakes those made before you. But I'm telling you, you're going to have to be persevering. The last part, those last two verses talk about the preparation. Oh, there's no substitute for preparation. Wayne Brumbelow was a fine deacon in my last church. I love Brother Wayne. Miss Glenda, if you watch this week, I still got my beard. I know you don't like it, but you'll be all right. She makes the best biscuits and gravy this side of heaven. She's the reason I gained weight while I was in Georgia. But a lot of stress over there. But Wayne taught me this. He said, Brent, if you ever want God to honor your presentation, be faithful to invite him into your preparation. Spoke into my life. I never forget it. If you want God honoring, what you do here, brother? Never, ever discount the importance of preparation. And they do a great job. But you'll be tempted sometimes to just go, don't matter if 5 come or 5,000, you're doing it for Jesus. Church, listen, we have a great future ahead of us. But we're going to have to live the lifestyle of men and women of God. Amen. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for the day that you've given us. And I thank you for the people who have filled this house today and come to worship and hear from you and take part in honoring Brother Chris, Brother Keith, as they take the next step of obedience in their walk with you and their witness for the gospel. And Father, I pray right now at this invitation, most of all for those who need to make decisions about their own salvation. God, if there's a man, woman, boy, girl here today not sure they'd go to heaven when they die, I pray at this invitation they'd come. God, if there's some of your children today that are just kind of swimming along with the world, don't want to have no controversy, don't want to experience any opposition, God, I pray today that they'd come to an altar and say, God, I'm ready to stop doing it my way and doing it your way. Even though it's going to cost me, I'm going to do it your way. God, there are those of your children who need to be a part of this local fellowship. We invite them and we encourage them as you lead them today to do as you bid. And Father, we'll give you praise for everything. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me all across the house? And before we sing this hymn of invitation, I want you to know, you're going to say, hey, there's a lot of people, I'll just take care of this some other time. That's okay. But you may not have another time. I was blessed last week. A young man blessed me, came back to the door, spent probably an hour with him after church, just praying with him and talking with him about his life. And he'd be the first to tell you, I'm not here to throw rocks at you, regardless of what mistakes you've made or might be currently making. I'm telling you, Jesus is the best way, not a better way, but the only way. And I invite you to come to Jesus. If you have other decisions you need to make, would you honor God with them? Marty, when you're ready.
I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee.
Going to keep singing, giving you the opportunity to come when you're ready, Mark.
Let's sing that chorus.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Let's sing that last verse. I need thee every hour, most holy one.
I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee.
Bow with me just for a moment while Terry plays. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the wonderful, blessed privilege you've given us. And God, may we never forget how much we need you. How we can't take a breath, can't stand up, can't get out of bed, surely can't even crawl or walk without you. God, we just pray we never forget it. Thank you for the warm spirit we have. Thank you for the liberty that I have to declare the whole counsel of God to this church. And God, I pray that we'll embrace your word and we'll give you glory through the ages. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you give Jesus a hand of praise this morning, church? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You can be seated. Okay, guys, y'all come ahead. We'll receive morning tithes and offerings before we handle our ordination process here. It'll be just a few minutes, so we'll make sure you stay with us. It's a special spiritual time you don't want to miss, okay? Hey, look, as we give today, don't forget we're moving forward into 2024. I've got the report from 2023 in my hand here, and let me just say this to you. God blessed this church in 2023, but it's not anything to rest on. Because it's certainly not going to be anything to get us where he's taking us. We're in the process, which isn't near as comfortable as looking at the finished product. But we have many challenges ahead. It was a great year. You were gave above and beyond our budget last year. That's the first time that's ever happened, Michael. Wouldn't you say? Michael's our chairman of our stewardship team. more than, and we spent more than we even projected we would spend. We spent less than what we project we spent. And it was just a great year all the way around. Lives changed, baptism, salvations, people uniting with our church. And I just believe 24 is going to be even better, don't y'all? But don't forget, as we give, we're getting into the part now where I'm going to find out tomorrow where our vans are. They're in the process of being built right now, and they may be on a truck for all I know. I hope I've got a little more time. I know we'd like to have them by Friday because of the retreat, but that's probably not going to happen. But nevertheless, even if it did happen Friday, I couldn't pay for them Friday. So nevertheless, don't forget this year. I've asked all of you in this year to get with your family and pray and set something aside above and beyond your tithe, because the tithe is how we run the church and pay our bills and support missions and expand the ministry. These are special things. But get with your family and ask God to put it on your heart. Not the preacher. I'm not here to raise funds. I'm here to help raise God's kids. And that's to teach you to be dependent on Him. But we need about, we have just right at $87,000 collected toward the $120,000. And we really need just a little bit more than $120,000, get them lettered and all that stuff. So we're somewhere in the need of about $35,000 or so left. And I believe God's going to give it to us. He's going to give it to us through your and my faithfulness. Don't think I'm asking you to do something I'm not committed to as well. Me and Miss Angie have had this same talk, and we're prepared to write our check real soon. And we want to encourage you to do the same, because we believe that God's going to use that ministry to expand many things in this church as far as our students, our children, our senior adults, and everybody in between, okay? So let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings on our giving. Part of our ordination process, we'll do two things. We'll have our ordination prayer, and then we'll have ceremonial laying on of hands. And we'll start with ordination prayer, and I'll ask you, Brother Chris, if you'd come here, Brother Keith, if you'd come here. Miss Janet, if you'd kneel by Keith and Tracy, if you'd kneel by Chris, that would be great. And Brother Bobby is our chairman of deacons, and I'm going to ask him to come if y'all just kneel together and lead us in our ordination prayer as we ordain Chris to gospel ministry and Brother Keith to deacon ministry. See, if you would, gentlemen, if y'all would just stay here with us, if y'all would kneel together beside each other, I'd appreciate that. At this time, we'll invite all ordained men, and if you are here with us and you're an ordained brother and you say, I'm not too sure about those guys there, okay? Well, we can assure you their testimony is clear. In fact, they would not be here otherwise. Can I say that, Brother Bob? You agree with me as our chairman, and all of our other deacons feel the same way? What we would invite you men to do, if you would, is just make your way over to this side. And just line up here, all of our ordained men. Y'all go ahead and be making your way, and I'll give you some instruction. And give y'all time, please. Take your time, and come ahead, Brother Bill. Yes, any other ordained men in the house, please. Here comes Steve. We thank. Amen. What we'll do at this time, gentlemen, is we'll have the ceremony laid on hands where you go by, as you know, from past, and lay hands on each brother. Say a brief prayer, and then as you come by, on your way back to your seat, sign the back of each of these certificates here, okay? One is for Chris, and one is for Keith. So, Brother Bobby, if you would lead us. just turn and face the congregation for a presentation. These papers will be special to you. Mine's still hanging in my office, and told the guys this morning that I pull it off sometimes. I look at the names on the back. A lot of them were the Lord today. I'm thankful. William, me and you knew Raymond Davis, didn't we? Hugh Pestle, Hugh Weathers, they were all on my ordination counseling. They signed. They're with the Lord now. They believed in me when I wasn't worth believing in, and I'm thankful. But these will always be special to you, and we present here first to give you an envelope, put in verse of ordination as deacon, January 7, 2024, to keep raising the Heflin Baptist Church. Would you congratulate Brother Keith? Look at all them names, brother. They counting on you to walk in integrity, persevere, and endure persecution and hardship. Walk with God all the days of your life. Chris Miller as well. He's been ordained to gospel ministry. Serves as our youth pastor now. January 7th, 2024, by Heflin Baptist Church. Would you congratulate Brother Chris? This is one of the favorite Bibles I have in my studies, the Tony Evans Study Bible. If you haven't got one, I recommend her to you, right? I was trying to be detective, you know. I was going to call Tracy and say, "Hey, Tracy, I need to know if Chris has got this kind of Bible or whatever." She says, "Well, we're on the way back to Fort Lauderdale. Let me ask him." And they moved us. So. And then I had to get into all these different things. Well, would he like his full name on the front? Or would he like Christopher Randall? And his response was, "The only person that's allowed to call me Christopher Randall is my mama." So, brand new Tony Evans Study Bible. This is placed in your hand because the Word of God should be your guide. It should be your roadmap for everything. And I know I'm giving you two things at once, but it's just we're saying, in everything, preach the Word. Amen? And everything. Boy, it's been a good day, hasn't it? Amen. It's been a good. You know what? They just going to get gooder. You keep coming. And always remember this. You say, "Man, you know, I've visited today. That preacher's kind of hard on us." Listen to me. My preacher is nothing compared to what Paul's or Jesus's would be like. And plus, I'm not hard on you. I care about you. I love you enough to tell you the truth, even if it hurts me, if it hurts you. But I'm not throwing a rock at you to hurt you. I'm throwing a rope to you to help you. Okay? If you'll let me, I'll help you. But, I mean, it's up to you. That's the Word of God. And we've been challenged. We've been encouraged. And now it's a great time to go out and tell the story, right? My sweet wife, what was that you put out this week? You're not commanded to accept it, but I'm commanded to tell you, right? Wow, ain't that a good word? I can't expect make anybody accept Jesus, but I'm commanded to tell the world he's coming. So let's remember that. And church, don't forget this. I love you. Ain't nothing you can do about it, amen. Stand with me if you would. Marty's going to sing us out. Come around and congratulate these guys. Amen.